James chapter 1, and we'll continue our series in the book of James. A man realizes that he lacks tools in his shed. So he hops in his truck, goes to the hardware store, and buys some tools. But he never uses them. And then there's the starving man, who, when he receives bread, rejoices at the sight and smell of that freshly baked bread. But he dies, refusing to eat it. So it is with many who hear God's word. They hear God's word, but they do not practice it. Last time in James, we emphasized the necessity of receiving God's word. Be quick to hear, and with humility receive the implanted word. But don't just receive that word. Be doers of the word. This is verses 22 to 25 of James 1. Let's read that together. James writes, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." I'm preaching to you this morning on proving yourselves doers. And how are you going to do that? Prove yourselves doers by responding to and practicing the Word of God. By responding to and practicing the Word of God. First here, we'll observe the hearer of God's Word. And then a little later in the message, we'll observe the doer of God's word. We're exhorted here not merely to hear the word, but to also do the word. The word hearer here in verse 22 can refer to someone who hears something with pleasure, such as a musical piece or some speech or a play performed. This person downloads the data into his heart with pleasure. But then he goes away as one who enjoyed the number, but nevertheless took no action. And that's all that the Word of God is to him, a song and a dance. As I quoted a couple of weeks ago, Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 32, the Lord speaking to Ezekiel says, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, Come now and hear what the message is
which comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as a people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, Ezekiel, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Too many churchgoers are like this. They hear a sermon, and they read the Bible, and they enjoy the sweet sound of it, the colorful language, the beauty of the text, the religious experience of attending a sermon. But they go away and are not changed. And James says, this is delusion. This is self-deception. Don't be merely hearers who delude themselves, he says. This is self-deception. They enjoy the sermon on repentance, but they themselves have not repented. They've heard the plea to flee to the cross, to be rescued from the wrath to come, and they look down the aisle and are concerned for other people while they themselves have not believed. They hear the message of the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb, but they themselves are still in their sins. This is not everlasting blessing. And these are they who are in a caravan in the desert, and they see the oasis, and they watch others drink their fill, but they themselves have failed to drink. And these are they who stand outside the doors of Fort Knox, who are invited in to take all they want. Yet they stand outside. You know the sweet gospel call and the purity of life in Christ and the joy that is. But upon hearing it, do you go your way and wallow back in the mire? The whole time, these people are self-deceived, thinking, what joy, what delight is this sound in my ears? What good news I hear. I do hope that many shall hear this, and I shall tell others. They themselves have not come. Have you come to God's word and heard it preached, but haven't changed? Do you not see where you need to change? You do, but have you heard this call? You have, but will you do it? Will you do it? How many sermons have you heard? In the past 3 years, if you've been with us, you've heard Mark, Ephesians, various other series. You understood and received at least some of those messages. What is different in your life? You know, we've taught on marriage, family, anger, lying, speech, witnessing, discipleship, prayer. You seen any improvement here? Have you? If you have, praise the Lord.
If you haven't grown, it may well be because you're self-deceived, you're deluded. And you may be deluded, as verse 22 says. You might think, well, you know, I went to church today, I judged the sermon to see if I liked it or not. And now, having made a proper judgment, I now count myself religious as having done my proper duty. How foolish that is. What are you going to do about it? You may like it or not, but what are you going to do about it? God doesn't care about your critique of some sermon. God cares that you understand the Word of God and that you be a doer of it. That's what matters. And yes, there are many preachers who make a mockery of God's Word. But how many listeners do the same? Many Bible colleges have sermon contests. Maybe more importantly, we should have sermon listening contests and sermon doing contests. We compare this preacher with that preacher like we trade baseball cards. Repent of some sin, the preacher says. Great message. Wonderful. I sure hope the lady down the pew heard that one. How many churchgoers hear the message, turn or burn, and it's a wonderful teaching, but they themselves haven't turned. This is deception. This is self-deception. It's not about going to church, not living a sinful life. I mean, you could be lost and not drink. You could be lost and not smoke. You could be lost and not watch bad movies and listen to bad music and love those in your family. I mean, many lost people do those kinds of things. Doing that just makes you no better than lost people. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're okay. Everything's fine if you don't listen to God's word and you're not habitually doing it. As someone once said, it's enough for some churchgoers to believe that one should believe in Jesus. And that's it. To believe that one should believe. They themselves have not trusted in Christ. Do you only believe that you must believe in Jesus, and yet you yourself haven't believed? Do you believe that one should love his wife without you loving your wife? Do you believe that a wife should respect her husband, but you yourself do not? Are you a child who believes a child should honor their father and mother, but you yourself do not? You know, it's kind of like the skinny 10-year-old boy flexing in the mirror, and he sees Arnold Schwarzenegger. Self-deceived. This is delusional. It's not like the hearer doesn't have some joy in what he hears from God's word. The hearer enjoys listening to these things. He sure does, all right. He hears the word. He hears it like an orchestra. And now, verse 23 says, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And that word looks there is a word for careful observation and consideration. He's carefully considering God's word. He's not quick to shove off God's word. He actually finds a sort of pleasure peering into the Word of God. In verse 24, for once he has looked, that's the same word, but once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So James is illustrating his point here. Just like a man or a woman, child, looks carefully into a mirror, so also the mere hearer of God's word just looks closely. He looks closely into God's word. And the mirror here that James is speaking of in this first century was not the mirror that we're familiar with today, of course. It would have been made out of some polished metal, either bronze, silver, or gold, or something like that. And you can look at your natural face that you were born with in that mirror. And the mirror is going to reflect what's really there on your face. And as you do that, mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And brother, you know it ain't you, right? And so what do you do if you're looking at a mirror? You've done this, right? You look real close at that thing. And you're looking close at yourself. And you look, and you study, and you examine. It's not a casual glance, and so you then, if you are in your right mind, you proceed then to fix yourself, right? You fix yourself. You shave. You comb your hair. You pluck and paint and dab and powder and spray. You do everything you can to make yourself more presentable, right? That's what you do. As one wise philosopher once said, if the barn needs painting, you paint it. But the hearer of God's word in our passage, you can laugh out loud, it's okay. But the hearer of God's word in our passage doesn't do that. Oh, he's looking all right. He is looking. He studies, he examines, he sees it in the Word. Okay, but it's like the guy in the mirror, in the physical mirror, as he's looking at it, you know, he studies and examines himself and he makes all those funny faces in the mirror to make him look, to try to see what's wrong with himself, but then he doesn't fix a thing, right? He studies himself and then he leaves. How embarrassing is that? And because he's left the mirror, he forgets what kind of person he really is. He hasn't shaven. She hasn't put on the makeup or whatever. You know, have you ever done that? You know, I've done that. At least twice I've come to church having forgotten to shave. And then I get these comments, are you trying to grow a beard? No. No, I'm not. Just totally forgot. Okay, or you go out in public, and then you realize you forgot to brush your teeth. And you're just so self-conscious, right, of your morning breath on people. Ladies, you forget that one crucial piece of makeup, whatever that is. Okay. You look. It's not like you didn't look in the mirror, right? I mean, you looked in the mirror that morning, but you forgot to fix the problem. Now, the Word of God, in the illustration here, the Word of God is the mirror.
especially the new covenant gospel, that law that gives freedom. But generally hear the word of God. Just like your mirror at home shows you all the flaws in your face, the word of God, as you look intently at it and into it, will show you all the flaws of your heart. It shows you your flaws, and it's aiming at conviction of heart. And so just like you don't look into a mirror and not fix your face, so also you shouldn't look into the Word of God and not fix your heart. Look in the Word of God and fix what's wrong. Just like looking into a mirror. Why, that's me. There I am. That's my face. Those are my nose hairs and my pimples. Now the same thing with reading God's word and hearing it preached. Looking into that spiritual mirror, the word of God. Hey, that's me. That is me. I am not all right. I need a change. I'm not going to let this slide. I'm going to fix it. See? You'd fix your face. You would fix your face that will one day end up in the grave if the Lord tarries. But will you not fix your immortal soul, which will go on for eternity? Why would you not work at changing that? You know, nothing is better proof of the Bible that it is the Word of God than that it gets the heart of man right. It shows us who we really are. All of our sin, all of our shortcomings, if you want to call them that, all of our wretchedness before the Lord. We are rebellious and sinful, and we are in need of salvation. We are a desperate race. The Bible is designed then to be alive and to be active. To be active in your heart and to discern your thoughts and to discern your motives and to be your judge. See? And the question becomes, will you submit to that? Will you submit to it and respond to God's word and do it? You know, you've been struggling with that sin for years. And you've heard sermon upon sermon on it. Isn't it time to get that right? Isn't it time to practice the righteousness you already know? Stop deceiving yourself. And just because you may know the facts about God's word, that's not enough. You know, the church is not a lecture hall. You might even come here and look carefully into the words of God and take notes. Now, taking notes is important, I believe. But just because you do that in a service doesn't mean you've arrived. God is more pleased with the doers, of God's words, rather than the one who can remember all the academic points of a message. But the thing is, that note taker could be the one who takes notes but goes away and forgets what manner of person he or she is. How sad that would be. The hearer of God's word who doesn't do the word, he's self-deceived. Even though he may enjoy the Bible and enjoy preaching, but he forgets how the word cut to his heart. And then he doesn't do a thing about it.
This is verse 24. The man who walks away from a sermon that was aimed at conviction, and he's convicted. That passage or sermon told that man or woman all the things that ever I did. Or he knows he needs to respond. But he gets up from the message, has a flippant thought of, yeah, I should shave that out of my life. Or I should add this particular thing into my life. But instead, he forgets. Sunday lunch is coming. Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, all the runnings around, you get busy putting out this fire or that fire. Pretty soon, the message is gone. And what did you do about it? Why do some people shoot up like weeds when they get saved? And others just stagnate for years. It's because of this. Those who change look intently and don't forget who they are. They don't just go off and do nothing. They change. They put some unction into it. And they wrestle and they fight and they pray. Know thyself. Don't forget what manner of person you are after the word of God cuts open your heart. As you look at the prostitutes and the drunkards and the rioters and the murderers, can you say, in my heart of hearts, there go I? That is in my heart too. And then take that desperate attitude to the Word of God and be confident and peer into God's words and respond. Don't just be content with peering. Demand the change. Demand the response. Demand the growth in yourself. That growth that God wants, and use His Word going forward as a tool to help you change. The mere hearer may enjoy God's word, but he doesn't practice the word of God. He's self-deceived about who he really is. He thinks he's okay, but instead of actually doing something about it, he goes his way and he forgets the kind of person he really is. That's the hearer. The mirror here. What a sad state. But James now shifts from the foolish hearer to the wise doer. Don't just do the word, though. You be doers. Don't just play hockey. Be a hockey player. Don't just box. Be a boxer. Don't just do the word. Be a doer of the word. See the difference? Prove yourself to be a doer of the word. It's a lifelong, habitual, day in and day out, sometimes grueling exercise. I'm on my way to being a world-class doer of the Word of God. This is your character. This is your life, a life of repentance and change and conviction and response and growth. This doer, he proves himself to be a doer of the Word of God because he hears, and day in and day out, then he habitually responds to and obeys the word of God. Verse 25, James 1:25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty,
and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He hears and obeys God's word. This, as James describes it here, this perfect law of liberty. This law that gives freedom, it gives liberty. What is he talking about? What is James saying? This is that word of God, and James has been speaking to the word of God, speaking about that to us. For example, back in verse 18, he talks about the word of truth. This word is, verse 21 says, implanted. And God uses that implanted word to bring us forth, to cause us to be born again. Well, in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, Jeremiah prophesies of God's new covenant. Oh, the glorious new covenant in Christ. Jeremiah prophesies of that hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. And he prophesied there that God's law and the new covenant would be written on the heart. In other words, it would be implanted, as James 1:21 says. This is that law of God that's found in the new covenant in Christ. It saves people from their sins. As we grow then in that gospel of Christ and obey the teaching of the one whose blood inaugurated the new covenant, we grow and are sanctified. And so thus this new covenant law gives liberty, it gives freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. And this doer of the word, verse 25, looks intently at it. He looks intently at the word, this law of liberty. He bends over and he's peering down into it. He's looking intently into it. And that word, to look intently, is used in John 20, verse 5, and in John 20, verse 11. And it's used to describe both Peter and Mary as they peered into the empty tomb. Oh, how that would have captivated their interest, right? Is he still in there? Would have been full of wonder and amazement. The doer of the word of God peers into God's word and he's cut to the heart as he sees himself for who he really is. The word reveals his true character and it divides his heart and it just opens him up. And he considers this a treasure indeed. Proverbs 2, this doer has received God's words and treasured God's commandments within him. He has made his ear attentive to wisdom and he's inclined his heart to understanding. Yes, he's cried for discernment and he's lifted up his voice for understanding and sought her as silver and searched for her as for hidden treasure. And he has, therefore, now, Proverbs 2 says, discerned. He has discerned the fear of the Lord and discovered the knowledge of God. This is the doer of the word, looking intently into his law that gives freedom, this glorious gospel. He marvels at the gospel and the death of the Son of God and how that death is effective to take away sin. And he peers in with Peter and Mary at the empty tomb, looking intently at the gospel and how God has raised Christ from the dead. And now he looks above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And as he has pleaded with him, as he has pleaded with God for forgiveness of sins, and as he's received eternal life, he then keeps going. And he keeps going. And he receives that cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb through a conviction, through a life of conviction, of repentance and forgiveness and cleansing and growth. He keeps going. He continues. He abides. He receives God's word and he practices it. He practices God's word. He is, verse 25 says, an effectual doer. He's a doer of the work. He effectively does that. Psalm 103:18, God's righteousness is to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. It's the doing of them. The doer practices God's word. He abides in it, verse 25 says. He's continuing there. He keeps on getting exposed, okay, for who he really is. And he keeps on desiring God's word to do its work. And he keeps on changing and growing. He doesn't just keep on listening and not changing. He keeps on receiving and longing and growing. He refuses to stop, no matter how tough it is, no matter how much opposition he has from without or within. He keeps on going. So when the Word of God exposes some issue in his life, this doer pursues the fixing of it. It's like having a cowlick, right? Like having a cowlick in your with your hair. That hair just keeps sticking up everywhere, you know. He sees that hair out of place. He wakes up in the morning and there it is again. Okay? But he's going to fix it. So he fixes it. Does what it takes to get that thing down. And though it's out of place, every day he's going to fix it again. He's going to work on it until it's all the way fixed. It's exactly what a doer does with the Word of God, with his own soul. He sees his heart, and it's exposed every day. I failed again today, and I'm going to work on it again today. His anger, her worry, his fear. He works on it. If you hear a message on repent, you repent. If you hear a message on making disciples, you pray and ask God to help you make disciples. You're struggling with some sin that the Bible exposes your heart on. You not only concede, you concede that. Not only that. You repent and actively work on that, poring over those verses to help you. You know, somebody said that if you just get over this one thing this year, that's all you do, and you pursue God on this point, this issue, this heart sin that you have, and you conquer that, this, and it takes all year, and you do it, and you don't read through the Bible in a year, and you don't, you know, do all this other stuff, but you are focused on this one issue in your life, and you're pleading with God to help you with it. That's a successful year if he does it for you. Is this your longing, that you become like Jesus? Is that your constant prayer? It should be. Do you pray that? This is God's design. It is his will for you to grow. Do you seek him for this deliverance? True Bible wisdom and knowledge is lived out in the life. It's never of the head only. It's always of the heart. When knowledge is given from God's word, listeners are required to receive it and then to act and to respond and to do it. If you don't practice, though, what you know, even what you think you know, will be taken away. Matthew 13,
Verses 11 to 13, Jesus says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Wisdom will increase to greater wisdom, but foolishness will decrease to further foolishness. If you hear a sermon or read the word and your conscience is convicted, do something. Make plans. Accomplish those plans. Most times it's going to be repentance, asking God to help you live righteously, to love others, to ask for cleansing from sin, or to get that sin, get it under the blood and make it stay there and grow in that area. You say, "Well, you know, I get so busy." Well, you know, if only the pastor would, well, if God would only allow me more time in his word. Do you find yourself thinking about other things during the sermons? The grocery list. Your business. That coworker. Some frivolous things. Folks, this is life or death. Do you believe that? Receive it and do it. If you do, it's blessings for you. It is blessings for you. James 1:25 says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." What do you mean, blessed? That means to be spiritually prosperous, is what that means. To be spiritually rich. To be rich of heart. And from that, you will have joy and happiness and a life of peace. But it takes the doing of God's word for you to have that spiritual richness in your heart. On one occasion in Luke 11, while Jesus was speaking, a woman in the crowd raises her voice over the crowd and says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." Speaking of Mary, his mother. And he could have conceded that point. But he doesn't. Jesus responds, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear God's words and observe them." That's where the blessing is. Hear and obey and respond. A man with tools and doesn't use them. A starving man who rejoices at food prepared and doesn't eat it. A cook who dies of hunger. Are you going to look on at the table of mercy, Spurgeon said, and admire it, and yet refuse its provisions? Does it give you a thrill of pleasure to see so many taken from the highways and the hedges and be brought in, and will you stand outside and never partake yourself?
I always pity the poor little boys, Spurgeon said, on a cold winter night who stand outside of a steaming restaurant window and look in and see others feasting, but have none themselves. He says, I cannot understand you. All things are ready, and you are bid and persuaded to come, and yet you are content to perish with hunger. I pray you think of yourselves, and I ask the Spirit of God to make you doers of the Word of God, and not hearers only who deceive themselves. Let's bow for prayer. I think we are coming to recognize how James really cuts to our inner being. And let's just have a quiet time here of response where we tell the Lord that by His grace we want to be doers. We don't want to be mere hearers. Could you pray that? Could you respond to this message in that way? And if there is some sin that has just followed you your whole Christian life, no matter how short or long that Christian life is, would you confess that to Him? And would you tell Him by His grace that you want to do everything possible to get over that? This is serious. We must grow. Let's be blessed. Let's be blessed people here. All right, let's have some quiet time here and pray. Father, we thank you. We want to thank you in sincerity this morning for your word. It is our great desire that we not be hearers only who are self-deceived. But we pray that we would be habitual every day, that we would be doers, those who practice your word. Father, forgive us, we pray. We know that you are so merciful to us. We have sinned, and we have heard many sermons, and we have read your word on many occasions. And it grieves us to think how many times have we failed to do what we have just read about. And so we confess this to you. And we thank you for your great patience with us. Thank you that you care for us, delight in us. You want us so much to be blessed. And so we pray that we would be, that you would give us the diligence to be blessed, that you give us the heart to grab hold of your word, to practice and do it. We need your grace. We need your help. Help us, we pray, with this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 525. trust and obey. Number 525. Exactly what we need to do is to trust and obey. Let's go ahead and stand together, sing 525. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Our Father, we commit this to You, and You have committed this to us. So we look forward to growth. We look forward to Your grace in our hearts, more and more mercy, more and more of Your patience. And we look forward to blessing upon blessing as You Yourself have promised.
So we take you at your word this morning and know that as we become doers of those things that have convicted us and we have not changed yet, we trust that as we do and as you give us grace, we will have heaps of blessing. We look forward to that. So give us that joy, we pray. Help us and give us motivation and desire. And thank you for our meeting together. We ask that these words would not soon be snatched up or ever. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.